Ephesians chapter 6, we're going to read verses 10 through 20 in the red hardback Bible under the seats. If you want to grab that one, it's page 1160. In the soft cover Bibles under the seats around you, that should be found on page 801. Ephesians chapter 6, verses 10 through 20. And go ahead and keep, after we're done, I would just encourage you to go ahead and keep it open to that section. Keep it open to Ephesians. Or I guess I could also say, keep your phone app open, right, to that particular chapter. Because we're gonna look at some other sections of Ephesians in the process here. Ephesians 6, 10 through 20, the Apostle Paul writes, "Finally, be strong in the Lord and in His mighty power. Put on the full armor of God so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. Therefore, put on the full armor of God, so that when the day of evil comes, you may be able to stand your ground, and after you have done everything, to stand. Stand firm then, with the belt of truth buckled around your waist, with the breastplate of righteousness in place, and with your feet fitted with the readiness that comes from the gospel of peace. In addition to all this, take up the shield of faith, with which you can extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one. Take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. And pray in the Spirit on all occasions, with all kinds of prayers and requests. With this in mind, be alert and always keep on praying for all the Lord's people. Pray also for me, that whenever I speak, words may be given me so that I will fearlessly make known the mystery of the gospel for which I am an ambassador in chains. Pray that I may declare it fearlessly as I should." Let's pray. Almighty God, we just thank you for your presence in this place. We just thank you for how you've been speaking to us. We thank you for how you have already been responding to the prayers that we have been lifting up to you. We can see with our own eyes that there are more than 20 prayers recorded on our wall of remembrance, God. And that is a testimony to you. So God, as a people who have been encountering you in and through prayer, we just continue to come before you now and ask that you would speak to us from these words that you have given to your servant Paul. We thank you that you still speak. And we ask that now through your Holy Spirit, you would open our ears so that we can hear your voice. Have your way in us and in this place this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, well, everybody did such a great job last week with our little quiz. We're going to do another one this week. Since it's Halloween, and we're going to be talking about spiritual warfare as it relates to prayer today. And this is going to be our last in the series, so this is part six and our final in the series, and I want to talk about spiritual warfare a little bit. And as I said, and as you know, it's Halloween weekend, and so I want to play a word association game with you. What I want to do is I'm going to name a particular character or a type of a villain, and I want you just to just go ahead and shout out how you would deal with said character, whether it was from a movie or a book. Okay? Is everybody clear on that? Okay. So, the first one is a vampire. A wooden stake. Sunlight? Silver bullet? No, not a vampire. Did I hear holy water? And I think I heard somebody over here say garlic. Crucifix? Good job. Man, you guys are into this. Another one. Ready? Werewolf. Fire? That's a new one by me. It could be. Silver bullet? Yeah. I know, right? Let me just pull that out here. And how about one more? Frankenstein's monster. An angry mob. Torches and pitchforks. Fire, depending on the depiction, because there's so many different versions. I didn't realize this, but Frankenstein's monster in many versions is more like a superhero. He's like got super speed and super strength, and he's like super smart, and he knows like all these different languages. The one I always would see is like, guy can barely talk and move. I was kind of like, what? Fire was one, and his own reflection. His own reflection is another one. Now, we're sharing these not just because it's Halloween weekend and we're trying to connect it with that. But if you think about it, here's a question, and think about it, and hopefully you can put it together. What do these things have in common? And I know that's a very general, open question. What do these things have in common? The silver bullet, the holy water, the fire. What do these things have in common? Is there anything that can put it together? What's that? They're all pure? I didn't think of that. Dwight, you're going to throw me off here. No, just kidding. Battling evil. Okay. Defense tactics. That's a good word. Tactic, right? Like here's my answer that I want us to see here. Essentially, these things are all rooted in strategy or methodology that people employ to get what they want. So a werewolf's coming at you. Well, just pull out your silver bullet. Like Mark says, we all have one, right? Right? You're afraid of vampires, afraid of Dracula coming at you. Just put a string of garlic around your neck. That's all you have to do, right? That'll keep it away. Right? So it's all about strategy or methodology or tactic. It's so really, in light of that, it makes it just kind of empty of anything else. Just do this thing and it'll be taken care of. Our main point I want us to get today is this, and I have it on the screen here. If you don't get anything else today, I want you to take this away. When dealing with spiritual warfare, the most important factor is the believer's loving relationship with Jesus Christ. And this relationship is evidenced in the believer's prayer life. It's not a strategy. It's not a tactic. It's not a methodology. It is your love relationship that you have with Jesus Christ. That is the most important thing in spiritual warfare. Not whether you hang crucifixes around your house. That's superstitious hocus pocus. It's your relationship with Jesus that makes the difference. And we see this in the scriptures, for example, and I just referenced this a few weeks ago, and we're going to reference, I'm going to look at it again here briefly. Spiritual warfare, again, is not about methodology or strategy, but about the love of Christ. And when Paul is in Ephesus in Acts chapter 19, and we know from both the biblical record and non-biblical sources that Ephesus was a large city, and it was a city that was steeped in magic. And I'm not talking about the magic where, watch me pull a rabbit out of my hat, Rocky, type of thing. I'm talking like the real deal magic. Stuff that the stuff that most of us think is just in the movies and not real. Yeah, it's real. And it's not to be messed with. Well, Ephesus was messing with it. They were known for it. You can, again, read non-biblical writings from that day and age, and it's evident. And Acts 19 backs it up. And there was a group of Jewish exorcists that were in Exodus. And prior to verses 11 through 16, Paul is in Ephesus, and God is just doing amazing, miraculous things. Paul is exorcising demons. God is exorcising demons through Paul. God is healing people through Paul. Paul has this great ministry of the gospel of Jesus in Ephesus, and God is just showing up in mighty ways. And these Jewish chief priests of the seven sons of Sceva, they like try to adopt the power of the name of Jesus merely as a methodology. And listen to Acts chapter 19. Listen to what happens to them as a result. Picking it up in verse 11, it says, God did extraordinary miracles through Paul so that even handkerchiefs and aprons that had touched him were taken to the sick, and their illnesses were cured, and the evil spirits left them. Some Jews who went around driving out evil spirits tried to invoke the name of the Lord Jesus over those who were demon-possessed. They would say, in the name of Jesus, whom Paul preaches, I command you to come out. Seven sons of Sceva, a Jewish chief priest, were doing this. One day, the evil spirit answered them. Just imagine the scenario for a moment. The evil spirit answered them back and said, now Jesus I know, and Paul I know about, but who are you? Then the man who had the evil spirit jumped on them and overpowered them all. He gave them such a beating that they ran out of the house naked and bleeding. And then we read, and then Luke tells us about how when news of this spread, many people in Ephesus came to Jesus, and they brought all their magical scrolls and incantations and writings and magical artifacts, and they burned them as an act of their new faith and trust in Jesus. And Luke tells us that the total amount of money that all of these things added up to was 50,000 drachmas. Now, I'm not a mathematician. Maybe if you have your phone out, you could figure it out. Just take whatever today's minimum wage is, because a drachma was one day's wage. So it's 50,000 days' wages. So take whatever you make in a day and times it by 50,000. That's a lot of money. That's how much these things that were burned that day cost. It was no small thing that took place here. But the point I want to draw out from this is why did seven sons of Sceva, when they invoked the name of Jesus in this exorcism attempt, why did it backfire? Because the name of Jesus is not just a methodology or strategy. The difference between Paul's ministry and the ministry of seven sons of Sceva was that Paul had an intimate, loving relationship with Jesus Christ. Seven sons of Sceva did not. That is the takeaway here. That is the takeaway. So it's not superstitious. It's a relationship with Jesus Christ. And prayer is at the heart of that relationship. Clinton Arnold, who teaches at Biola Seminary out in Los Angeles, and he's written extensively on the book of Ephesus and the culture of Ephesus, he says, prayer is the heart of spiritual warfare because it establishes an intimate communion with the Almighty Lord. That connection between spiritual warfare and our relationship with Jesus Christ. And Timothy Ware, and the next thing, Timothy Warner, Timothy Ware is a different person. Prayer is not a rear echelon. It's not something at the back of the pack activity. Prayer is front lines spiritual warfare. In a sense, it would be correct to say that prayer is not simply a weapon we use. It is the battle. And what these guys aren't saying is not counter to what I'm saying. What these guys are saying is that it's all about that relationship with Jesus Christ, and it's that relationship is evidenced in the believer's prayer life. That's the connection. And I believe when we look at Ephesians chapter 6, verses 10 through 20, and I'm just going to pull out some things for us here in a moment from that passage.
And I'll draw this out too in a few moments. But the emphasis, we focus so much on the armor of God itself. But I believe that if we do that, we got to be careful not to overemphasize that to the neglect of our relationship with Jesus and the prayer life of that relationship with Jesus. Because if we look at this passage, what I hope we see today is that those two things are actually emphasized even more than the armor of God. The armor of God is not just some strategy or methodology. It's our relationship with Jesus coupled with prayer, evidenced in prayer. So, first thing I want to draw out here is that through our relationship with Jesus, just simply we have access to God's mighty power. We have access to God's mighty power. And I don't know what it is. Maybe just because I'm tired. I'm not tired. I feel good, actually. But I didn't sleep well last night. There was just so much on my mind and my heart. And this is something that comes back to me from time to time. Ephesians 6:10, Paul writes, "Finally, be strong in the Lord and in His mighty power." I just want to tell you, like, my heart breaks sometimes because, and I'm not saying I'm there, but I'm trying to live into this. I just often get a sense that there are many Christians walking around totally defeated. Totally defeated. We forget that the light has already won over the darkness. Darkness has no power. But yet we focus so much on the darkness around us and we walk around defeated because we forget that we have full, unfettered access to the mighty power of God through our relationship with Jesus Christ. We feel like, well, I'm a sinner. It's just who I am. I'm just a sinner. I'm going to keep on sinning. And so we just allow ourselves to remain in a rut. We allow ourselves to remain powerless when the reality is, oh my word, family, we have so much power. So much power. Because as we'll see, and I mentioned again last week, the power that raised Jesus from the dead is fully accessible to you and me through our relationship with Jesus Christ. And this is not just pie in the sky, willy-nilly stuff. This is life transforming if we can grab a hold of it, friends. But yet we've become, whether we were content or we just have our blinders on our eyes, we've fallen into this place, many of us, where we're just like, yeah, I'm powerless and that's who I am. No, that's not who we are. That is not who you are. You have power through your relationship with Jesus Christ. Paul says here, be strong. And it's not an imperative. It's actually, let me get my grammar right. It's actually a passive. And that means what it's saying here is as you are being strengthened, as you are being strengthened. So don't feel like this is something that's burdensome for you that you have to do. This is something that God wants to do for you and has in fact already done for you and me in His Son Jesus Christ. This is a reminder to us that it's about external power, not internal power. And what I mean by that, it's God's external power coming alive within us. It's God's external power through the giving of His Holy Spirit that wakens us up to this reality. And we start living in the power of God. We start realizing that Scripture is true and right when it says that we have right now the mind of Christ. You have the mind of Christ. Did you know that? You have the power of Christ, the power of the Holy Spirit. This is something that God has given to us. It's external to us. It's not self-help. Forget self-help. This is God help. It's external power that He has given to us. Because He loves us. And he wants to see us transformed. He wants to see us growing in righteousness. He wants to see us growing in holiness. The Apostle Paul tells the church in Thessalonica, he says in chapter 4, verse 3, it is God's will that you be sanctified, set apart, made holy. Let me translate that. We start living according to His kingdom, not the kingdoms of this earth. And He empowers us to do that. We have full access to that. And it's important that we recognize that, because we need God's mighty strength. We need God's mighty power, because, friends, we are involved in a spiritual battle. Ringing in my head this week as I was preparing this message was words of a seminary professor who was a one-time missionary to, I forget which African nation, but one of the African nations. And this person spoke to a group of people one time and just shared how spiritual warfare is alive and well in America. And in other places around the world, it's really evident. But in America, it's evident, but it's subtle. And so a lot of things that many people are involved in seem good, but just like Paul says in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, he says that everything that seems good is not good, because even Satan masquerades as an angel of light. So everything that looks good is not always good, friends. And it's a subtlety of spiritual warfare, but because we're not living in the power of God through that close relationship with Jesus Christ, we just become blind to things. And we realize we can go two directions, as C.S. Lewis points out. We can go one direction where we overemphasize this, and that becomes unhealthy. Or we can go the other direction, which I believe is the American direction today, and that is we just say, oh, it doesn't exist. It's not real. It's just foolishness. And when we do that, we give the evil one a foothold into our lives, into our churches, into our families. Verses 11 and 12 in Ephesians 6. Paul tells us why we need to be strengthened in the Lord and in His mighty power. He says, put on the full armor of God so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. He is a schemer. He is a liar. He is a deceiver. He's not always going to come at you with the person who's like looks obviously, well, that person looks demon possessed. No, it's subtle. It's not like we'll see in the movies, friends. He can do that. It does do that. It does come out that way. But in our culture, it is subtle. And it's a slow fade that draws us away from the Lord and into the things of the kingdoms of this earth. Verse 12, for our struggle is not against flesh and blood. Your issues, my issues, our issues, they're not against people. They're not against other people. The real issues are spiritual. They're spiritual, not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms, he says. In the heavenly realms. Jews taught that there were three heavens. The first heaven was the atmosphere. So we look out, we see the clouds, the air we breathe. That's the first heaven. The second heaven would be what we call outer space, the universe. The third heaven would be the place where God dwells. So when it refers to heavenlies, that's what it's referring to. Not that there's different heavens. So in light of this, the famous armor of God, verses 13 through 17, what Paul is saying here, when he's saying put on the armor of God, it's the armor of God. It's a genitive. It's possessive. It's God's armor, which means that it's His. And God is the one who gives it to us. We don't just go and say, I'm just going to go put this on. We get it from God. It's part of that strengthening that He is doing for His children. And we are to gird up, put suit up in the armor of God. I'm not going to read over those verses, but this is the armor God gives His children. Again, it's not ours, it's His. It's His armor, it's His power, and this should be a reminder to us that God is the one who fights for His people. We don't fight like the world does, Paul says. We fight with spiritual weapons, and our spiritual weapon is prayer. Prayer. God does the fighting for us. We, in that love relationship with Jesus Christ, fall on our knees in prayer. That's where we do our fighting. That is the battle. Because it's God's strength, not our strength. And turn to Ephesians. Hopefully you still have it open there. Turn to Ephesians chapter 1. I just want to show you something. Beginning in verse 15. In Ephesians, Paul has a couple prayers that he shares that he's been regularly praying for the church in Ephesus. And these prayers are powerful. And I just want to read these prayers to you and point out some of the connections that are here. Because again, as I say, as you read through the scriptures, I advocate reading large portions of scripture at a time, because I believe that when you read large portions of scripture, you begin to see the repetitions. You begin to see the repeated words. You begin to see the repeated phrases. You begin to better learn to track the overall direction of the writing that you're reading. And this is one of those examples. Because at the end here, Paul's talking about putting on the power of God, being strengthened in the power of God. But this is not the first place he mentions it. He's been praying it for the Ephesians all along. Verse 15 of chapter 1, he says, "For this reason, ever since I heard about your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for all God's people, I have not stopped giving thanks for you, remembering you in my prayers. I keep asking, I am always asking that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the glorious Father, may give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation so that you may know Him better. I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened in order that you may know the hope to which He has called you, the riches of His glorious inheritance in His holy people, and His incomparably great" what? "Power." His incomparably great power for us who believe. Now, really, he ends his prayer there, because what he does here is goes on to tell us what that power is. Listen to what that power is. He says, "That power is the same as the mighty strength he exerted when he raised Christ from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly realms, far above all rule and authority, power and dominion, and every name that is invoked, not only in the present age, but also in the one to come. And God placed all things under His feet." Jesus is supreme. "And He appointed Him to be the head over everything for the church, which is His body, the fullness of Him who fills everything in every way." So when Paul is talking about power in the book of Ephesians, which is something that he talks about over and over and over again, what is he talking about? He's talking about resurrection. Resurrection power that you and I have that is at work within the church. Resurrection power to transform lives. Resurrection power to bring new life to something that is once dead. To bring near something that was once far away. Resurrection power is a reality. It's not just something we celebrate once a year at Easter. It is a day-to-day reality that God is calling His people to live in. And it's only able to happen through a loving relationship with Jesus Christ. Paul's second prayer, chapter 3, verse 14. And I made the whole book of Ephesians your diving deeper. So if you read the diving deeper, you'll read through the whole book of Ephesians this week. And I would encourage you to do that. Verse 14, Paul says, "For this reason, I kneel before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth derives its name. I pray that out of His glorious riches,
He may strengthen you with what? Power. Strengthen you with power through the Spirit in your inner being so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. So notice he's connecting that loving relationship with Jesus dwelling in our hearts through faith, and that is what that power builds up. That is what that power leads to. Reading on, and I pray that you, being rooted and established in love, may have what? Power, together with all the Lord's holy people, to grasp how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ, and to know this love that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God. And then we have the benediction. Now to him who is able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine, according to his power that is at work. Where? Within you. Within us. To him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Friends, either the God we worship is all-powerful and wants to transform us, wants to pull us out of darkness and sin and bring us into the kingdom of the Son whom he loves, or he does not. If we profess to be powerless, then we don't believe what Paul is saying here in Ephesians that God has revealed to us. What do you believe? What do you believe? Do you believe that we have full access to this power through a loving relationship with Jesus Christ? It's interesting that Paul uses this language to the Ephesian church. Paul knew what he was doing. He's contextualizing here. Because magic, let us remember, magic in the real sense of it is about human beings trying to use means to control forces that are greater than themselves in order for those forces to do the human being's bidding. Paul is saying the opposite here. When we pray in that relationship with Jesus Christ, it is the exact opposite of magic. It is us binding ourselves to the will of one who is far greater, much more powerful than we are. And we're about doing what he wants. We're not trying to get him to do what we want. It's his power, not our power. Do we believe in that power? If we do, it'll change everything. Second thing, through our relationship with Jesus, we can pray continually in the Spirit. And I'm not pointing out anything that's not just here in the text for you to see. Verse 18, Paul says, and before I read this, often when we focus on the armor of God passage, we just kind of stop at verse 17. And there in the translations, our English translations, there's a paragraph break there. Verse 18 starts a new paragraph. As I was researching and studying this week, just kind of a note emphasizes verses 18, 19, and 20. And that note is that it really, no respecting New Testament scholar that I have seen puts this as a new paragraph. It's a continuation. It's directly connected. But we often read it as an afterthought because we focus on the armor of God. So the emphasis then grammatically is on verses 18, 19, and 20 and the focus on prayer as a result of this. Or a focus on this. Verse 18, he says, and pray in the Spirit on all occasions with all kinds of prayers and requests. And with this in mind, be always persevering is what it says. Be alert and always keep on praying for all the Lord's people. Notice the emphasis. All occasions, all kinds of prayers and requests, all persevering, all the Lord's people. This is emphasizing the need for prayer, which brings us to that relationship that we have with Jesus Christ. More attention is placed on prayer than on the actual armor in this passage. So the implication is, without prayer, the armor is useless. Because it's not us relying on the armor, it's us relying on God through prayer, through which God gives us His armor. Do you see that? We can't go right to the armor. We got to go to the one who's all powerful in that loving prayer relationship. And then God, who is loving, gives us the armor. We can't just go and claim the armor. We got to go to the feet of God Himself. And where do we do that? On our knees, faces down in prayer. And the Spirit guides our prayers in this. Pray continually in the Spirit. Pray continually because, friends, this spiritual warfare battle will not end until Jesus returns, which is one of His promises, as one of our brothers shared earlier. Now, the evil one is a defeated foe. He's been defeated in the cross and the resurrection, but he's still running around trying to bring people down. And he won't stop until Jesus returns. But we have victory, Scripture says, right now in Jesus. But that does not mean that we can be lazy believers. That does not mean that we can be undiscerning believers. Paul says to the church in chapter 5, verse 15, be careful then how you live, not as unwise, but as wise, making the most of every opportunity, because the days are evil. So the implication is that we always need to be praying, we always need to be discerning, we always need to be in embracing God's Word and digging into God's Word, and not just as individuals, even more so together as the community. Because these are the things upon which we will be able to take our stand in the power of God. Not on methodology, not on strategy, but the relationship with Jesus Christ. And then the third thing. Through our relationship with Jesus, we focus on and pray for gospel expansion. That's Paul's focus here. Verses 19 and 20. Pray also for me, that whenever I speak, words may be given me, so that I will fearlessly make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains. Pray that I may declare it fearlessly as I should. You know, as I just read this again, I'm just struck by again, this. If we are not living in that power of God through that relationship with Jesus Christ, and we are just struggling through life, and I'm not saying Paul's in chains as he's writing this, right? So I'm not saying it's going to be easy. But Paul rejoices. I mean, we know in Acts, Paul and Silas are chained on their knees, stripped down to their skivvies in the middle of a jail cell, and it's midnight, and what are they doing? They're singing hymns and praying to the Lord in front of all the other prisoners, right? So it's not easy, certainly. But yet, they're living in that power. They're living in that power so they can praise God even in the midst of that situation when they're chained in the middle of the prison cell. Right? So either we believe it and we are seeking to live into it and allow that to be the filter through which we filter everything that our ears hear and our eyes see. And then we get to the application part of that, whatever that looks like for us in our given situation. But I wonder, like as Paul's pointing out here, he says, pray for me that whenever I speak, words may be given me so that I will fearlessly make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains. Now, we know that Paul was in prison multiple times. He was flogged multiple times. He was starving multiple times. He had all kinds of experiences. 1 Corinthians chapter 11, he gives a nice long list of all the things he's experienced for gospel ministry. Friends, God doesn't call us to a life of ease.
especially if we are being obedient to the gospel. He doesn't call us to a life of ease. He calls us to live a life of power, regardless of the situation, so that we can always, in all things, continually point other people to Jesus Christ, regardless of our circumstances. But I wonder how many of us could say with Paul, yes, bring on the chains. Remember my chains. I wonder, and this is my own thought, you don't have to agree with it, take it with a grain of salt, but I wonder if that hasn't infiltrated our Western church, where we want a burden-free cross. We want a burden-free Christianity. We want a burden-free church life. When Scripture repeatedly points us in the opposite direction, says, you follow Jesus, you will be chained. And friends, I'm not trying to lay it on heavy here, but this is, and I'm not mad at anybody. I'm not taking anything out on anybody. But I'll just tell you what, like really, I've been struck again this week, again by this very verse where Paul says, so that I will fearlessly make known the mystery of the gospel. The mystery is not something that's unknown. The mystery is Jesus. And some people don't get it. That's why it's the mystery. And just like Paul says in Romans chapter 1, he says, I am unashamed of the gospel. You know what? I've been feeling this more and more. I'm 41, not old by any stretch of the imagination. I don't know if I have another 41 years or if I have another week. But I'm tired. Not tired of pastoral ministry, but I'm tired of, how do I want to say this? I'm tired because the Western Church has made things too complicated. The more I read the Scriptures, the more I study the New Testament, the more I spend my mornings in the Word and in prayer, the more I just keep coming away saying, what are we doing? It's not rocket science. Read through the book of Acts and you'll see the same thing repeated. They pray all the time. They devote themselves to the Word all the time. They devote themselves to eating and fellowship all the time. That's it. I've been on a church staff that did everything huge. We did the big community festivals. We did the carnivals. We brought the rock bands in and had concerts. We did all of that. And at the end, we were high-five each other and say, hey, look how successful we were. But you know what? You know what I've learned through that? There has been no fruit. There's been no fruit. Those things make us feel good. They give us something to put on the calendar. But they're, in my experience, they've been fruitless. The Word, prayer, and eating together. You know what that sounds like? Connecting groups. And this isn't a commercial for connecting groups. But maybe connecting groups are more church than what we do on Sunday morning. And I'm done. I'm done with worrying about, I love you guys, but I'm done worrying about what you think of me. I can't live like that. So I'm going to say stuff. You don't have to agree with me. But my heart is that every person, man, woman, and child, who comes into this room experiences the transforming power, that we have available to us in Jesus Christ. I'm tired of us trying to look to like curriculums and different ministries and I know I'm not saying God doesn't work through these things at all, but I'm just saying like you know, men's ministry, women's ministry, all these other things. You know what the scripture tells us is men's ministry? Men discipling men, meeting together. That's men's ministry. We don't need to do like a 6-week curriculum. We need to start living life together, being in the Word together, praying together, and eating together. That's men's ministry. That's women's ministry. And what is at the core of all of that? It's the love relationship we share with Jesus Christ, which God opens up His mighty power and provides His mighty strength to bring transformation, to infuse with hope, to bring a new dawn in the midst of that. It's not rocket science. God made it easy, and He made it reproducible. Because it's still His vision that we do that with everybody that we meet. Making disciples. And that's what Paul's praying for here. He's praying that he would not be ashamed to proclaim the mystery of the gospel. He prays that God would help him to declare the words fearlessly as he should. Friends, gospel expansion is spiritual warfare. Because even though the evil one is defeated, the evil one is still trying to prevent the kingdom from expanding. But our God is on a rescue mission. Our God is on this divine mission where He is continually pulling people out of the kingdom of darkness and placing them into His kingdom of light through the Son whom He loves, Jesus Christ. Look at what Paul says in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 1. Paul says this. He points to us, he gives a picture of what this looks like. As for you, you were dead in your transgressions and sins, in which you used to live when you followed the ways of this world and the ruler of the kingdom of the air, the spirit who is now at work in those who are disobedient. All of us also lived among them at one time, gratifying the cravings of the flesh and following its desires and thoughts. Like the rest, we were by nature deserving of wrath. This is who we were, he's saying. But, because of His great love for us. Because God loved you so much. This is what He did for you. This God who is rich in mercy. He made you alive with Christ. Even when you were dead in your transgressions. It is by grace you have been saved. And God raised you and I. He raised us up with Christ. Present tense. We are seated with the Father in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus. That is who you are. That is your reality. You are not powerless. You have more power than you will ever fully know, because right now you sit in heaven with Jesus. And that is good news. I'm not yelling at you. I just can't keep this in. Sorry. I do apologize for that. Not for what I'm saying. And again, Paul says, verses 11 through 13, he says, therefore, remember that formerly you who were Gentiles by birth and called uncircumcised by those who call themselves a circumcision, which is done in the body by human hands, remember that at that time you were, in the past, you were separate from Christ, excluded from citizenship in Israel, and foreigners to the covenants of the promise, without hope and without God in the world. And Paul, that means without that power. Without that power. But then he says, but now in Christ Jesus, you who once were far away have been brought near by the blood of Christ. That is gospel. That is who you are right now through Jesus Christ. Look at what he says to the Colossian church, chapter 1, verse 13. For God has rescued us from the dominion of darkness and brought us into the kingdom of the Son whom He loves. Our God is a rescuer. And this mission is still the same. This has not changed. It will not change until Jesus comes back again. God is on this divine rescue mission, and He is empowering us to join Him on that mission because, to quote my mentor, Doug Buckwater, he says this, just a reminder, God wants the gospel not to go not only to the outermost parts of the earth, but also to the deepest, most pits of the earth. The question for us is, will we go? Will we go? Will we live life as defeated people, or will we live life embracing the power that we have in and through the resurrected Lord Jesus Christ and the indwelling Holy Spirit? Will we go? Will we tell? Or like Paul is praying for himself, will we be ashamed of the mystery of the gospel and not say it? Or will we be too afraid that we might be chained? Whatever that may mean for us. The question for us always is, will we obey? Will we go? Will we embrace this and live in this reality? God's not going to drop kick anybody through the goalpost of life. But He's going to keep presenting this to us until we finally obey it. And you have the power. We have the power. I was going to end with a story of spiritual warfare in Kenya or Nigeria, but we don't have time for that today. I'll save that for another day. But I will close with this story, and it's not like going to be earth shattering in any way, but I pray God will use it. This Monday, I come in on Monday. I don't take a Monday off. And so I was in here on Monday. I was the only one in here. It was quiet. And I just felt like, you know what? I just felt like I needed to spend the bulk of the day in prayer and in the Word. And so I was reading again. I was reading another large chunk of the book of Acts and praying to God. And I was in my office, and I knelt down in my office chair. And I just said, God, I'm going to pray, but I don't want to pray like I usually pray. I don't want to just go over a list of things with you. I want to dialogue with you. I want to talk to you and have you talk to me. And so I was talking to God, and we were talking, and at one point I was just like, God, what do you want me to do? Like right now, like what do you want me to do? And He just said, go to the coffee shop, George Street Cafe. He said, go to the coffee shop. And I was like, wow, that's convenient. And no, just kidding, but for real, like, He's like, go to the coffee shop. And I did. And I was like, all right, I'm just going to grab a book. I'm going to go over to the coffee shop. I'm just order a coffee, sit at a table, read my book, and just continue kind of this prayerful attitude over there. And I was over there, you know, reading a book and praying and just kind of looking up and around. And it was pretty busy. It was pretty busy. And I just started noticing the people around there. In one table next to me, there was these two cute little elderly ladies. And they're just sitting there, and they're just chatting away, you know, no care about who else is around. They're just so loud, you know, just talking. And so I noticed them. And then over at another table, there were some Millersville professors having a meeting about something. And then at another table, there was a couple college students. And then it was later in the afternoon at this point. So then a couple high school students walked in. And so I'm just noticing all the different people, all the different people. Right. And then I'm just kind of still talking to the Lord and trying to be open. And I'm like, Lord, what do you want me to do now? Like, what do you bring me here for, Lord? Like, what's going on? And He said, I want you to prayer walk. And I'm like, okay. Like, where do you want me to go? And so I go out of the parking lot, George Street Cafe, and the Lord just guides me down the alley by the high school the house is on George Street on my right, and the high school fields and stuff on the left. And I'm just walking down the alley, and it's later in the afternoon, like I said, at this point. So the high school football team is out, and they're practicing, and there's a lot of hustle and bustle over there. And then there's a young African-American
student is walking up towards me, and I'm like, oh, Lord, is this a person of peace? Is this why you're bringing me down the alley? You want me to, you know, like, talk to this guy? And like, is this somebody you have prepared for me? And so I initiate a conversation, and we just say hi, but he keeps on walking. And so there's really, you know, I'm like, okay, Lord, must not be the person of peace. And so I'm just kind of like, what? Here I am, Lord, and what do you want me to do here? And so I'm just walking down towards the Sugar Bowl, and I'm praying for the university, I'm praying for the high school, praying just for all the people I meet, I see out there. They're just all over the place. And then as I get down around the Sugar Bowl, it hits me. It hits me. And I just, do you ever just have a moment where you just feel something just like welling up in you? It was one of those moments where it's just welling up in me. And like plain as day, it wasn't like an audible voice, but plain as day, it hits me why God wanted me to go up there and prayer walk at that particular time. And he said, just look around. Look at all the people. The fields are white for harvest. See, a couple years ago, I had this passion. For discipleship. For people stepping out in obedience. We even had some training on it with some people at one point in time. If you remember Sam and I, Sam really more than I, but I prayer walked with him through Columbia once, and Bible study started there. Gary, who often comes as a result of that. Again, this stuff isn't rocket science. It's just obedience. Obedience to what God wants us to do today. And God is just reminding me in that moment that there are people all around. There's a university campus where people don't know the Lord. There's a high school campus where people don't know the Lord. There are different ethnicities all around us, and many of them don't know the Lord. There are families all around us. There are elderly people who don't know the Lord. There are young people who don't know the Lord. And the question for us is, will we go, or will we be ashamed, or will we be too afraid of being chained by other people for the sake of the gospel? Like, in my mind, how can we be about anything else but this vision? Connecting groups. They're not just to be cloisters, friends. Are the connecting groups reaching out to the communities? Because the fields are white with harvest. University students, if you guys want to start a connecting group, hit me up. Love to maybe open a door on the campus. So glad you guys are here, by the way. Not to point you out or anything. I think I've said enough today. Man, just look at the prayer board out there, too. Just read those things. Some of those things are like, I mean, they're all the real deal because they're answered prayers by God. But some of those, like, bringing somebody on the verge of death back to life in a matter of 5 hours? Hello, God, thank you very much. Like, can we be a people about the Word? Can we be a people about prayer? And can we be a people that regularly commit to meet together to be in the Word and pray? Like, that's it. It's not rocket science. It's not big programs. That's where I'm at, friends. Maybe you think I'm weird. That's okay. I don't care anymore. But I just pray that God's glorified in us and through us. How about you? Let's pray. God, we thank you for not just today's message, but this series on prayer. And 6 weeks talking about this, but yet still we've only begun to scratch the surface. But God, I pray that this time together focused on prayer would just be a catalyst for something else, something greater, something that you want to do in us, whether as individuals or even corporately, God, because we are not just here because this is a nice piece of property. We're in this location for a reason, and I pray that you will just impress that upon us. God, I pray that as we continually engage you in prayer, that we would continually be awakened to our need for your strengthening of us. And we thank you that you think so much of us that you want to do this. You just love us and you want to share that with us. You want to see us grow. You want to see us transformed more and more in the image and likeness of your Son and our Savior, Jesus Christ. And I pray our hearts would catch on fire for that too. I pray that you would open our eyes. Open our eyes to see the harvest field. We pray, like Jesus told his disciples, we pray to you, the Lord of the harvest, that you would send harvesters out into the harvest field. But I pray, we pray also that we would not just pray for that, but that we would obey that too. And we pray that as we continue to live into the strength that you are providing, that more and more we will be bold, not rude, not unchristlike, but bold in our declaration of the gospel. Lord, we just circle the promise of Jesus in Matthew 16:18 when he said, I will build my church and the gates of Hades will not overcome it. We pray that you will build your church here, build your kingdom here, and may we not be content with maintaining against the gates of Hades. May you build your kingdom here so that we can push back the gates of hell for your glory. And in the mighty name of Jesus, amen. Amen. Thanks. Love you, family.